All right, we'll go ahead and get started. We are near the end of chapter 2 in Acts. We are ready for verse 42, looking at what happens after the 3,000 souls were baptized into Christ. And we are going through Acts. We've been through the book of Mark, and we're going through the book of Acts in the mindset of how would you teach this to someone else? So kind of viewing this class as an equipping class of sorts. So we are kind of going through the text, not only trying to understand it ourselves, but trying to look at it in fresh eyes, which is always helpful, and looking at the text through the eyes of someone who has maybe never studied Acts before. And thinking about, well, what questions would they have? Or thinking all the way back to the first time you read Acts, or what questions did you have? What were some of the statements that are recorded here that are maybe challenging, or something that I don't know if I understand that quite well? So we're looking at or going through Acts in this way, which may tend to make us go a little bit slower than we would otherwise, but I think very beneficial. And hopefully we're seeing this as a way of, I feel better equipped to teach someone else. So a lot of these things, some of these topics in Acts are covered, right, in the book of Mark. But still don't be afraid to ask and comment and all those things. So the letter of Acts is always helpful to remember. It is a letter, right? Luke is writing this to Theophilus, whom he wrote the Gospel of Luke to, right? And so this is not just a historical narrative, but this is a letter written to a person trying to help him understand this is what Christianity is all about, right? This is what the church is all about. He talked about this is who Jesus is, and Acts is the continuation of what Jesus began to do and teach. And so this is what the gospel is all about. So we are trying to read this, first of all, through the eyes of Theophilus. There's a lot that Luke could have written down that he omits. So asking the question, why did Luke record this for Theophilus? What would Theophilus think of this statement? So having those thoughts, I think, is very helpful in whatever book that we're studying. So we looked at last verse, it's verse 41. I'd like to make another comment on that. And you know me, I was just super negative at the end of class, so I'd like to correct that if you will help me. But looking at verse 41, in that day there were added about 3,000 souls, and I made the comment of, well, just think about how many people were there. And it was maybe upwards close to 1 million people, and 3,000. Well, isn't that a shame, right? Only 3,000. Is that how Theophilus would have read that? I don't think he would have made the comment that I did of only 3,000. He would have said, wow, 3,000, right? He would have looked at that glass a little bit more full than I did. But that should be powerful, that 3,000 people responded to this message. And this is going to be a theme in the beginning chapters of Acts, of just how many people we have. The next counting, I believe, is going to be 5,000 men. And then it'll just be, and multitudes. And so you're just going to see the great growth of the kingdom. And so I think that's the real point. So if you could detract that comment last week, I'd appreciate it. And we'll just try to stay positive this week. Brother Dwayne.
Well, just came in off the street and read this for the first time. I would say, added to what?
Good. Good. Yeah. They were added that day about 3,000 souls, or what were they added to? Yeah, good point. And I think instead of, well, how would y'all answer that question? Yes, Tim?
Chapter 5, verse 14 says that more than ever believers were added to the Lord.
Okay.
So that's what
yes, good. So I think doing exactly what Tim did, and not just saying, oh, well, they were added to the church. Well, how do you know? Well, just trust me, right? Don't do that. Whatever you do, point them to Scripture. Or if you're not familiar with rattling off a text that kind of explains that well, then say, that's a great question. Why don't we mark that question down? And we'll just keep reading and see if we'll come across the answer. Because hopefully you know you will come across the answer, right, reading through Acts. So maybe that would be a good way to handle that. Other thoughts or comments? All right. Whenever I get tired of talking, I'll just hand it over to you and you can make a comment.
Great.
Okay. All right. So verse 42. And so many times I've just sectioned these paragraphs off, and don't do that either. Don't be negative and don't section off paragraphs. See, you're learning stuff already. 42 comes right after 41. That's a Barry Kirchhoff comment, okay? But that's a comment that, okay, this is connected. So because they were converted, right? Because they are now devoting themselves to Christ, and they have followed, they have accepted the gospel, what does their life look like, right? So that's what we covered for about almost 2 months, right? Just looking at verses 42 through 47, just kind of doing a sermon series through this. But notice, we'll just kind of read it all and just kind of think about this is what a Christian looks like. And I think this is what you should really press or encourage who you're teaching. And after they were baptized, they were added, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belonging and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added their number day by day, those who were being saved. So connecting this with starting in verse 37, they asked, well, what shall we do? Well, you need to do this. So they were baptized, right? They obeyed what Peter did. But notice the first word in verse 42. Not only were they baptized, and they did these things. So that stresses the point. Yes, you need to be baptized, but that's not the end of it, right? And you need to devote yourself to these things. So this is really what the Christian life looks like after baptism. Does that make sense? That progression of thought there. So they devoted themselves. I'd key in on that word. I think that's a powerful word. They devoted, not that they just did these things whenever they had time. This was that their life was devoted to. So you see them devoted to the apostles' teaching, because they were speaking for the Lord. And, well, we need to devote ourselves to what the Lord would want us to do. And to fellowship, being with one another, being a family. To the breaking of bread. And we did a kind of a sermon just on that. What does that mean? They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And I kind of encourage you to think that it means a lot more than they took the Lord's Supper every week. They devoted themselves to being at church at the right time just so they could take the Lord's Supper. No, they devoted themselves to what the Lord's Supper represents, right? Jesus' blood, they're part of that covenant with Christ. They devoted themselves to sacrificing themselves as Christ did for us. So they devoted their whole life, right, to Christ. And devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. It's just a good way to say all that. And they devoted themselves to the prayers. We'll see in chapter 6, I believe it is, that the apostles were kind of under this pressure, if you will, of what do we do because some of our widows are being overlooked and this is kind of dividing the church. And the apostles say, no, we don't need to devote our time to this. We need to devote ourselves to the ministry and to prayer. yes, sir. Yes.
The fellowship.
Good. So what is the fellowship would be a question. How would you answer that? How would you answer that question?
I would say the fellowship that resulted from being whatever it was they entered into.
Yes. Good. Yeah, whatever that answer is. So another question. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Great point. Great point. When you are added to the church, that becomes the most important thing in your life, right? And then you have other people who said, that's the most important thing in my life. And so no longer are they distracted by all these worldly things. We're devoted to Christ. And therefore, they have all things in common. They have that goal, that purpose, that aim. All in common. They were together. They had all things in common. And notice what else they were doing, starting in verse 45. Just the radical change, I think, is what you want to emphasize. That's what comes to my mind. You're baptized. Okay, well, good. Well, what does that mean? Well, it just means just you did a good thing and you can just kind of go about your business. No, right? You see a radical change in everything that they do. Yes, they were together, they were learning together, they had all things in common. And more than that, hey, my brother, sister's in need. I need to do whatever I can to help them. So you just see them just very attached, very together with the same focus. Yes, ma'am. Good point.
As we're seeing as hardened people.
Yes.
Who would have no belief in Jesus.
Right.
Not to see what they're doing now. That is a huge transformation.
Yes.
And I think that's really interesting to see how this message that Peter brings to them completely changes their hearts. They're humble. They're committed to his work.
Yeah. And same thing should happen for us. Right. This message should change us. And I'm going to go off a little bit. You can reel me back in whenever you feel you need to. But I think sometimes, just for people like me, who are at least a third generation Christian, I think some of this may get lost for me, that I've just grown up in the church. I've grown up. This is what you need to do. And it's not as impactful as, whoa, look what I've done. I need to change my life, right? And so I think, I know at least for me, speaking for myself, maybe I've lost some of this that they had of, I need to entirely devote myself. It's a radical change to the Lord. But that's exactly what you're seeing here. Selling their possessions, belongings, distributing to all, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking the bread in their homes. You just see them together, loving each other, doing everything they can for each other. And what's the result of that? And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
All people on every soul.
Yeah.
It's hard to maintain a condition of awe, as you suggested, when
right.
You know everybody you know has been a Christian all along.
Yes. Yeah. Good point. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Sure. Sure.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I agree. I agree with that statement. The church, and I think it's always good to ask the question or to at least think about what did the New Testament church look like? Are we a good representation of that? You can test me. I want you to test this statement. I see the New Testament church a lot more together than we are. I think a lot of times we come together here and we come together again tonight and then again on Wednesday, and maybe we're together maybe one or two days, but not all of us, but some of us are together throughout the week a little bit. To me, that's not what I read here. And that's not what I see throughout the book of Acts. They are just always together. Always teaching people, talking about the Lord together. And just that statement, that very end of verse 47, day by day, there were folks added to the Lord. What does that mean? That means Bible studies are happening on Monday and Tuesday and every day of the week for the Lord to be adding day by day those who are being saved. To me, that's something I can do better in. Reading, if this is what the gospel is supposed to do to me, how can I improve? And I just see a lot in this section that needs improvement.
This is a very peculiar situation, however.
Yes.
Because the indications are that they didn't have a lot of responsibility to go to a job right now.
Right.
And they're selling their goods and equipment in the common treasury.
Yeah.
To take care, particularly of all of those who from way off.
Yes.
With no support.
Correct.
And a condition they did not anticipate.
Yeah.
They're going to go back home, but now, and interestingly, they didn't go out to the church building the first thing, they just went to the temple.
Yeah. Yeah. Comment?
I agree with the thought that a lot of the verbs and the adjectives in this section imply togetherness.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them are actually together, so
right.
They certainly imply togetherness.
Sure.
They're a little more than imply. And a lot of the things they do, clearly you can't do those things without someone else.
Right.
That certainly that's true. But I do think while we need to keep an eye on how can we be more like the church in their togetherness here, I would encourage us especially to note, and hopefully we will throughout Acts, the togetherness implied by benevolence.
Mm-hmm.
Nearly every third chapter in Acts deals with benevolence.
Sure.
Which implies knowing the needs of your brethren, which therefore requires you to be together with them to know those things.
Yeah.
But to Dwayne's point, I think in 1 Thessalonians you would see Paul chastises people in 1 Thessalonians who are essentially saying, well, the Lord's going to come soon, so why do we even work?
Right.
And in some ways saying, perhaps, what happened in this situation in Acts 2 can't go on forever because we don't know when the Lord's coming. So your family's going to need to eat tomorrow, so you're going to have to go to a job today.
Sure.
And so I think the balance of those two things are pulling at each other. I do believe, as you put it, that if we pulled more towards Acts 2 and less towards 1 Thessalonians, we'd probably err the right way.
Yeah.
I think it'd be best to be chastised for spending too much time together than chastised for working instead of spending time with Christians.
Good. Yes, ma'am. Sure. Right. Yeah. Sure. Good. Good. Any other thoughts or comments through chapter 2? Yes, ma'am. Right. Sure. Yeah, certainly you see Satan's hopefulness of squashing this, but it just spreads it. True. Right. Right. I agree with that. Although they did have a very good foundation from the Old Testament to go right into this. Yeah. Any other thoughts, comments? Well, notice chapter 3. More good stuff, more spreading of the kingdom. Just look at verses 1 through 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognize him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now this event is going to carry through the rest of this chapter and on into chapter 4. So this is a very significant event. And remember, what the signs of the miracles were supposed to do. If you look at the end of the gospel, let's just go to Mark since we've looked at that. But notice Mark 16. And we'll just start in verse 17. And these signs will accompany those who believe. in my name, that they will cast out demons, speak new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. They drink any deadly poison. It will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken into heaven and set down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. So these signs were meant to prove what I say is from the Lord. Right? So that's what you see here in the beginning of chapter 3. And I'll quit talking and ask you, if you are teaching this section, what are some points of emphasis you would make in this, in these first 10 verses? Yes.
Everything has been so far.
Yeah. Sure.
He did this miracle on the side of many. So just the fact that it's not a private beginning.
Yeah.
Like one person in a room alone with a vision or something.
Right.
Like that, you know, a thing for everyone to see.
Good.
To Michael's point, he's going to the temple at the hour of prayer when everyone would be there.
Yeah. Good. Good point. Yes, sir. Right. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Good point. Good. Yes, sir.
Something we got to think about is that this man, having been lame from birth, would never have been allowed in the temple his entire life. You were disfigured, so we weren't supposed to go in there.
Yeah. Great point. Yeah, how exciting and demonstrative his reaction would have been. Yes, sir.
I think in studying this with others, it's the question or the discussion around the multiple times that it talks about the span of time he's been lame. It's not that he broke his leg last week.
Uh-huh.
He's lame from birth. All the people that go to the temple know this lame man.
Yeah.
And see him there.
Sure.
And there's a rather extreme emphasis on that.
Yeah.
And so that leads me to think that Luke wants Theophilus to understand that this wasn't a healing of an infection or, you know, something that would pass eventually anyway. It was a permanent thing this man had dealt with for decades, it would seem.
Yeah. If you look at chapter 4, verse 22, we learn that he was more than 40 years old. So at least 40 years, well, maybe not since he's a baby, but good part of that, he would have been at the temple just asking for alms. We know this guy. Yes, yes, sir.
And also,
right.
Even my mother was a broken. She had to learn.
Sure.
How to start walking again, even though it was healed.
Yeah.
But he knew, and he just walked right in. So not only was the miracle the body healing, but the mind to make the motion work.
Yeah.
And the muscles and all the components that go along with that.
Good point. Yeah, certainly. Good. Any other? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yes. And I think that's another emphasis that you would want to make. Verse 6 is, I wouldn't go this route, but it is a, I believe, a powerful point. Verse 6, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. Did Peter have access to silver and gold? Looking at this past section of people were selling everything. And so why did he not give this man silver and gold? Since he had access to it. He maybe didn't have any on him. I don't. But do you see where I'm driving at? What was that money collected in Acts chapter 2 for? Who was it for? Yes. It was the needy Christians, right? And so I think that's a powerful point that you can make. Not the point I would make with the going through it. But we have several questions. Megan?
So much greater.
Yeah.
He gives the gift of Christ.
Good.
So I think when we start to look at this and make it mean something, mm-hmm.
Okay.
I think that's a big mistake.
Good. I appreciate that. I had two other same.
Especially since we at least know with Jesus, he only healed people that believed in him. So when they didn't believe, for example, in Nazareth.
Right.
He said, well, I have to go. I'm going to go from here, and I can't do much healing because you people don't believe.
Right.
I would reiterate Megan's point that our understanding of later passages would tell us that they couldn't distribute this money to him yet. Most likely, very shortly after this, he's going to be baptized. Because if he isn't, it would go against when miracles were performed, generally, by Jesus, at least, and mostly by the apostles as well, mm-hmm. in terms of
yeah.
healing those that believe in Jesus. You don't just walk around healing willy-nilly. Belief is expressed.
Right.
And in Acts, when belief is expressed, baptism follows.
Yeah. Good. Good comments. I appreciate those. Yes, ma'am. Yes. That's exactly right. And that's where I was driving and shouldn't have turned to the right. But notice what Peter says, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So he doesn't take any credit. All the praise goes to God, and therefore, what does the lame man do? Praises God, and then everyone hears him praising God. This is what God has done, which that's the focus that needs to be. Right.
Share the message again, basically does another chapter 2 sermon.
Right.
Using this opportunity as an end to have a conversation.
Good. Yeah. Good. Yes, ma'am.
In verse 7, it says, taking him by the right hand, raised him up. Everything. One thing is given, his congratulations.
Or is there one? I don't know. Any thoughts on that? Taking him by the right hand.
I just think it's interesting that that kind of detail is added to any writer.
Sure.
In other words, if you're making it up, you don't know which hand it was.
Yeah.
You know it took him by the right hand.
Yeah. So maybe it adds credibility to...
Exactly.
Okay.
The detail is...
Sure.
Significant.
Yeah. Good.
He also says what time of day it is, that this is the
ninth hour.
How does that affect the story? I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Yes, sir.
I think maybe the reason for some of the specificity is just to say that there wasn't anything inherently involving Peter that he would have did.
Right.
This was God. That, like, if you grab somebody by the right hand or the left hand, like, typically that doesn't require the power to walk. It doesn't really matter what time of day it is necessarily. So it's just highlighting.
Good. Good. Y'all are making this class very good. Yes, sir.
It's also, we're going back to chapter 4, alluded to verse 6,
Yeah. Good. Any other thoughts, comments through verse 10? All right, let's look at, let's do 11 through 16. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Christ has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." So what do you see Peter doing here as all these people are crowding around him, seeing this man whom they recognize, but not in this fashion, jumping, leaping, praising God? What do you see Peter doing? Yes, sir. Yes. Great point. How many times do people want to praise us and we just, thank you, worked hard at that, instead of what the Apostle Paul would do? Well, thanks be to God, right, for his grace that he's blessed me with this. I think that's exactly what you see here, Peter and John doing. And he kind of stuns them, I think. But why are you so amazed at this? Right? And they would be saying, well, why wouldn't we be amazed at this? But what do you get from that question? Why would Peter say, well, why are you so astounded or amazed that this happened? What does that show? Yes, ma'am. Okay. So maybe that question implies this shouldn't be amazing to you. That God has been able to do all these other things. Why is this so amazing? Why is this so striking? That seems to be the idea. And in verse 12, he makes sure, it emphasizes, don't think this is because of us, because of our godliness or our righteousness or by something that we have done. Certainly that's not the case at all. So you see the humility there and making sure they understand that. And turns it right into, this is what Jesus has done, and this is what you've done to Jesus. And turns that all into, this is an opportunity. I'm sorry. Excuse me. Can't wait for the sermon. But turns this whole scenario into, you need to believe in Jesus. And you need, look what Jesus has done for you. And changes this opportunity for a teaching moment. Say that again, I'm sorry. Turned it into a preaching opportunity. Right. Yes, sir.
He did not let them believe that it was some weird skull that just sprang up.
Right.
He referred to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew who those people were.
Yes.
And that's who they were. So,
yeah.
There was a direct connection.
And again, you see him, as was pointed out in chapter 2, giving him a bunch of facts that they knew full well were true. You asked for a murderer instead. Greg?
I just look at the contrast he's drawing. He's basically drawing them back to everything that God Isaac, Jacob, and our fathers. Yeah, he sent Jesus to this world to save you, to redeem you. You were not wowed by him, you were actually mad at him, to the point that you would take a murderer over the Savior.
Right.
You led him to the cross, and God still raised him from the dead, glorified his Son. And now you're wowed at a man walking? Come on, guys. Like, this is, you should have faith much greater than this man.
Good.
But it's because of his faith that he's able to walk. Don't be wowed at us as the people.
Yeah.
God.
Good. And notice the contrast also. You asked for a murderer and you killed who? How does he describe Jesus? The author of life. So that's very powerful. Yes, sir.
That everybody in Jerusalem knew about this. Peter did say, now, you might not know about this, but here's what happened, you know.
Right.
7 weeks ago.
Right.
They knew what happened.
Yes.
They didn't have to have any explanation.
Yeah.
I mean, that was headlines.
Good. Good. Yes, ma'am.
We also see a picture here of, when you look at the previous verses, starting in chapter 3, now we're looking at these verses. You see the picture of the idea that they, salvation is offered to us first. We have the faith to be accepted. Because Peter, this lame man didn't ask him. Peter said, you are healed in the name of Christ and all of us. He took that hand and had faith. And when he had faith, he was still at the mall. So it's this whole idea that it's nothing, we don't have anything to earn it, to receive it. We, he is really offering it to all.
Yeah.
And it's up to us to offer it to all people, and they then get to accept it.
Good point. Good. Well, notice he is pointed them, this is what you have done, to the author of life, right? Now, we'll see what we can do in these last few minutes. Starting in verse 17, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that this Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, which God spoke by the mouth, or excuse me, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these things. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So if he tells them what they've done wrong, convinces them of their sin in the first part of this sermon, what do you see him doing in verses 17 through 26? What's Peter's emphasis in these verses? Yeah, giving him the remedy. Yeah, absolutely. And how does he do that? What are some things that you might emphasize? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Good. So he points them to the idea of this is a part of the plan that God had that he foretold would happen. All right. Well, we will just start in verse 17 again for next week, and we will see how far we can get. Thank you so much for your comments. I very much appreciate them.